Okay, so today's scripture reading is from, there are two. There's one from the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew. And feel free to follow along in your Bibles or on the PowerPoint that will be up shortly. Awesome. So the first, we'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible Translation, and it's up here. So the first passage is Mark 8, 34 to 35. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." The second passage is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God. And the message today is titled Signs of Spiritual Health, Part 7, Suffering, and it will be delivered by Pastor John.
Let's pray once more. Let's ask God for help. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your kindness, your mercy and grace that we do not deserve. Lord, we ask you again, Lord, lifting up our cup, that you would fill it, that you would come and that you would speak your truth in the power of your Spirit. Lord, as we turn to you for help, as we turn to you for more of your mercy and grace, Father, that you would meet us, that you would deliver us, sustain us, save us. Be here with us today. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, today we are going to talk about the last sign of spiritual health. Today is a part 7. It's the last one that I have. It's not exhaustive, but these are the ones that I thought was very important. So let's go through all seven of them one last time. So first one, we said it is a commitment to spiritual growth. Second is that in this pursuit of growth, the goal is God himself. It's the glory of God. And thirdly, third sign is that as we pursue God in our spiritual growth, we aim for total devotion and total surrender, that which God demands because of who he is. And which brings us to fourth one, brokenness and humility. We cannot pursue God with total devotion and total surrender by ourselves, with our own strength. We need to come before God in humility and in brokenness, thereby experiencing his grace. Fifthly, the fifth sign of health is that we don't live for this life, but we live for the age to come, setting our mind on not on things of this earth, but things above. So future orientation, living for the eternal kingdom of God. Sixth sign, we said that all this commitment, all this pursuing and brokenness, it has got to bear the fruit in our lives in obedience, doing the will of the Father. In terms of small, everyday obedience, as well as big macro life change, change in life direction, lifestyle, life goal, things like that. Today, the last thing we want to I want to present to you as a sign of spiritual health is It says suffering, but let me explain, right? One of the things that as if you're really healthy and God is really working in your life and you're growing, you could talk about suffering in two ways. One is that we could categorize suffering in two categories. One is that there are sufferings that if you are following Christ faithfully and pursuing righteousness, there are sufferings that you cannot avoid. You don't have to look for them. They will find you, right? So when these suffering come to you, one of the sign of spiritual health is that you will grow in your patient endurance in the midst of suffering, right? That you will learn to endure and continue in your faithful obedience and pursuing of God in the midst of suffering. You don't give up. You don't quit when going gets tough. The second part is that there are certain suffering that's not going to come to you, but as you grow and as you experience the grace of God, you will voluntarily choose to suffer for the sake of love, for the sake of other people. So if you're healthy, you will grow in you will choose more and more voluntarily suffer for the sake of others, right? And in my understanding, these two characteristics, faithful endurance of suffering that you cannot avoid because of your, for the righteousness sake, as well as embracing a voluntary suffering for the sake of love, these two sufferings or growth in these areas is a very important and necessary sign of health. Because ultimately, that's the example that Jesus gave. When Jesus says, come and follow after me, that's the example he gave, right? He was persecuted because he was righteous. He was a light in the midst of darkness, so that darkness persecuted him. And Jesus, he voluntarily, for the sake of sinners like us, he went to the cross, suffering his shame. And right? So these are the two things. And if we don't see, I'm not talking about when you are very young as a Christian, but as we think we're growing, if we don't see growth in these two areas, you really got to ask yourself, am I really growing? You can have you can make a lot of noise and you can have a lot of feelings and you can talk a lot, but if you're not really growing in these two important areas, biblically, I'm gonna argue that you may not really growing. You may be spiritually really sick and not really know it. Because these are the two things that epitomizes the essence, central essence of life of Jesus. So let me elaborate on this thing. So first of all, let me give you some passages because, I mean, I'm not a masochist. I don't like to suffer. When given a choice, trust me, you know, some people, because I talk about suffering a lot, relatively speaking, people think I like suffering, I'm into suffering. No, I'm not, right? Only reason I got to be talking about suffering a lot is every time I open the Bible, it's so central to Christianity. Have you noticed what the main primary symbol for Christianity is last time you checked? It's the cross. I mean, you cannot talk about the heart of Christianity, heart of the Bible, without talking about suffering. So I want to be a faithful, biblical Christian, so I open the Bible and they're suffering everywhere. And some people want, they want to argue with me, right? They say, what are you talking about? Bible doesn't say we have to suffer, right? Or some people, they even have this kind of theology. They say, Pastor, don't you know? Jesus suffered for us, so we don't have to. Isn't that a very attractive message? You know, Jesus died on the cross, he suffered, so we don't have to. So what is this all crazy business about suffering, right? But that sounds very attractive. That sounds very, you know, Christian, right? But when you actually go to the Bible, that's not what it says. So I'd like to take you through some passages. First one is the Mark passage we just read. And this is one of my, I understand this as one of the very central passages that really express the heart of what Jesus calls us to do and be, right? And he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, I take that in the larger context of Gospel of Mark, to be his disciple or to be a believer, to be a Christian. So that if you don't come after Jesus, you're not a believer, you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian, according to the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to come after Jesus, he says he must deny him. It's not an optional thing. It's not like, I want to be a regular Christian, not a suffering Christian, right? It's like, I don't want to pay a lot of money, so I don't want first class ticket, I want coach. It's not like, he must, if you want to be a Christian, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And verse 35, this is very important, because he connects this following of Jesus, he connects with this salvation. He says, for, why do you have to do this? Because whoever wishes to save his life, I don't want to deny myself, I don't want to lose my life here. If you do that, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. A lot of people like this passage, right? And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And a lot of times we just stop here. We just want to meditate. Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise God. That means we're the heir. All the riches, all the power, all the authority, they're ours. Praise God. Close the Bible. Let's go celebrate. Right? My teacher, my professor used to say, you gotta read on. Read on. Don't leave out the good stuff or the important stuff. It says, Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This if conditional statement is so important, as you can see. If you do not suffer with him, implication is very straightforward, right? You don't have to be an English major here. If you don't suffer with him, implication is that you will not also be glorified with him. And I don't care what you feel in your heart, Spirit is not testifying that you are children of God. Right? If you are genuine children of a child of God and God is working, Spirit of God is really working in your heart, you have to understand, there has to be a desire, you have to have understanding and desire to suffer with Christ. Because there is no resurrection without the cross. There is no glory without suffering, you know. One of our brothers was baptized yesterday with full immersion in the cold creek water of Ithaca, right? Well, there is no coming up from the water without going under the water first, unless you're a fish or something, right? Sorry. So Romans 8:16 makes it very clear. And there are a lot of passages like this. You know, we have to rethink unconditional love. We have to really take that phrase and bring it to Bible, because Bible has a lot of conditional statements. Right? Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, not only to trust Him, rely on Him, depend on Him, right? But also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What Paul says is that, yes, you have been granted for Christ's sake to believe, rely, to benefit from by depending on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Don't pick and choose. Don't leave that out. Philippians 3:10-11, Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to this resurrection from the dead. This is very important because, you know, we have tendency where that when we're reading the Bible, if there are parts that we understand, we grab onto that, but if there are part that we, just kind of ambiguous, we don't understand, we just kind of skip over that. Right, but here, this is what we call chiastic structure, ABBA, right? He talks about resurrection, suffering, death, which is the same, you know, epitome of suffering is death. So he's talking about resurrection, suffering, suffering, resurrection, right? This is common literary device. What's emphasized is the outer element here. What ultimately Paul wants is resurrection. He says, I want to know Him. He doesn't mean, like, God, what's your favorite color? Jesus, you know, what was the most difficult time in the earth? That's not what know Him. He means that know Him as experiencing the fullness of what Christ has to offer to Him. Ultimately, the epitome of glory, which is glorified resurrection to glory, right? He wants to experience that. So he says, I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. And the verse 11 says, I may attain to the resurrection. But in the middle, he puts the fellowship of His sufferings and being conformed to His death. What is that? What is fellowship in His suffering? It doesn't mean that as Christ suffers, you're having fellowship with Him. No, it means that you're sharing. You also suffer the kind of suffering. Because he puts that in the middle because that's the means to the attaining of resurrection. You cannot separate the cross and the resurrection, suffering and the glory. 2 Corinthians 1:15. Verse 1:5. For just as the suffering of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So here, the two things he talks about is the suffering of Christ, and Paul, I love Paul's language here, right? Which are ours in abundance. Right? So also our comfort from God, is abundant through Christ. One last passage, just in case you're not convinced. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-14. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brothers and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Why? So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. So what was going on is that Thessalonians were experiencing some kind of afflictions, persecutions, right? So Paul was very anxious. Are they holding on to their faith? Are they enduring, growing in enduring? Are they enduring faithfully in the midst of affliction or suffering? So he sent Timothy to help them, right? And then he says, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, meaning afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that you're going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know. You know, I want to preach like Paul. Paul says when Paul was with Thessalonians, he kept telling them, you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer. Right? So that's what I'm doing. You're going to suffer. So that you should know that we, as a Christian, we're destined for suffering. But don't worry. Don't leave now. You gotta... Okay. So, I hope you're convinced. Now, let me talk about what kind... There are different kinds of sufferings, right? First of all, here, we're not talking about natural, circumstantial suffering that everyone suffers. You know, everyone in the world... We all suffer because we live in a broken, sinful, fallen world, right? Circumstantially, we all get sick. We experience sufferings like hunger. We have accidents. You stub your toe, right? Bad weather. Ultimately, we all die, right? So there are kind of suffering, circumstantial, accidental, whatever. You know, we all suffer. That's not what he's talking about when we talk about sufferings of Christ. So these sufferings, we try to avoid. It's okay to avoid if we can, right? You know, you don't go around and say, oh, there's a chair, I'm going to stub my toe, but I'm not going to avoid it. You know, you don't do that, right? We avoid these things. You know, we take vaccines and right? But also there are suffering that we suffer due to sinfulness of others, and sinfulness of ourselves. There are natural consequences of sin. So when other people, they sin against us, we suffer. And also, if we do sinful things, foolish things, dumb things, then we suffer the natural consequences of our sinfulness. And we all experience this, and we try to avoid these if we can, right? You don't go around and, oh, this is sinful, where I'm a sinner, so I'm going to do sinful things and suffer, you know, right? We try to avoid these sufferings if we can. But these, again, this is not what Paul's talking about when he talks about sufferings of Christ, right? There are particular sufferings that we suffer because we're Christians. I already sort of mentioned it. There are two categories that I sort of category. One is that kind of suffering we suffer because for the righteousness sake, for the truth's sake, because we want to do what is right and we want to do what is true. So if you are a committed Christian, you are following Christ and you are pursuing righteousness and you're pursuing truth and you are doing what you're supposed to do, you're pursuing justice, fairness, purity, sexual purity, right? Future-oriented, you're living for the kingdom of God, you have different worldview, you have different mindset, you have mind of Christ, right? We're different. Our values are different, our goals are different, our direction is different. Our views on moral issues are different, right? We're not into immediate gratification, right? We try to practice delayed gratification. When we do this, there are different kinds of suffering we're going to experience just because we are on this path. And it's very inherent in this sinful world. It is very inherent to who we are and what we're pursuing. So for example, sort of the mild case of suffering is that, you know, you heard about opportunity cost. When you're doing one thing, you miss out on other things, right? If you are spending on your Friday night, you're on some Christian fellowship and you are, you know, doing Bible studies and pursuing God, then there's an opportunity. You're going to miss out. You know, some of your friends are going to say, oh, I went to this party or I went to this movie. I did this. Well, it was so fun. Right? Too bad you missed it. Right? You're going to miss out. If you devote yourself pursuing, following Christ a certain life, you're not going to be able to do other things. Because you don't have all the time and energy and resources and you can't do everything. But more, in terms of being more intense, they, if you, Bible says, in this, the world that is in rebellion against God, if you pursue God and if you seek the way of righteousness, one of the, I already mentioned this on Friday, is that one of the most common suffering you're going to suffer as a Christian is loneliness. Because if you're really serious about your faith and you actually believe God as Bible calls us to believe, many times you're going to feel lonely. You're going to feel, am I the only one? Am I the only one who wants to really take this thing seriously? Right? And everyone else seems like they're compromising, having good times, and you're going to feel very lonely. You're going to feel misunderstood. Why are you so serious? Why do you take these things so seriously? And as things get more intense, you're going to feel rejected. And if you're faithful to God, sometimes you cannot avoid this unless you compromise. Right? So there is this suffering. In worst case scenario, if you are faithful to God, if you're pursuing righteousness and truth, you're going to experience persecutions in some parts of the world, like physical hostility, right? You're going to attract that. Now, biblical command is that you, and examples tells us that you should avoid these things if you can. You know, a lot of times Paul runs away from persecution. You know, he's not a martyr in a classical sense of like some Greek scholars' example, like Socrates. He doesn't say, go ahead, you know, I'm standing up for truth. Persecutors, come, you know, I'm here, right here. You know, he doesn't, right? Paul, sometimes he runs away. Sometimes he had to be let down by in the city wall by in a basket, right? He's running away, right? And sometimes people are hiding him. So when Bible doesn't tell us, you don't seek after persecution. You know, oh, I heard in this place, this country, there's persecution. I'm going to go, you know. Go, you know. No, right? You pursue righteousness and truth. You don't pursue persecutions, right? But you don't, because you don't compromise, sometimes you get cornered. You can't run away, right? You're cornered. Then you say, okay, bring it on, right? Well, because you can't run away, right? You can't compromise in your corner. You can't avoid it. Then you take the hit, right? So that's the suffering that we suffer for the righteousness sake and truth's sake. And there's a second category where we suffer for love's sake. We don't just passively try to run away from persecutions and they find us and they're okay. We don't endure that suffering. But sometimes there's more of an active. Now, again, we're not looking for suffering. What we're looking for is, what we're trying to do is love. You're aiming for love. This person, these people needs to hear the gospel. These people are suffering and I want to help them. These people are being oppressed and I want to stand with them and fight for their rights. Right? So you're aiming for love. And when you do that, there are necessary costs. And what you do is that, yes, I understand that there is this necessary cost. And because of what Christ has done in my life, and what he has promised for me in the future, and the example he has shown me, I am willing to pay that cost. So you pursue love, and you pay the price of suffering. And again, there's a different degrees. And the lower level, whenever you share something, you give for the love's sake, even the little things like, you know, you, whether it be food or a little bit of money or your time, helping someone out. When you do that, there is a cost to you, right? Like that $10 you gave for the suffering children, wherever, right? Well, you could have used that for yourself, but now you gave it away so that you have to do without that $10. You could have used that extra three hours of sleep or extra 3 hours of cramming for finals, right? Let's be honest, right? You could have used that 3 hours, but you helped that person because that person needed encouragement or comfort or practical help. It costs us. We may have to eat less. We may have less resource for ourselves. We have to do it less comfortable, less secure, less enjoyable activities because we shared. We're bearing the burden, right? When this phrase, bearing the burden, is very, very interesting or helpful one, because when you share the burden, some of that weight falls on you, right? You don't share someone's burden without expecting any of that burden to come. You know, there are some people, when you're, like, a lot of people are carrying something, there are people, like, not really, you know, pulling their weight. They just sort of have their hand on the thing, but they're not, that's not bearing burden. Some of that weight has fallen on you, right? So we suffer in that sense. But like I said, in more intense cases, a higher, more difficult level, there are more serious kind of suffering that we suffer. Like big change in lifestyle, right? You don't just lose $10 or $5, right? There's a huge drop in your lifestyle, especially if you go into inner cities or if you go to third world where people are suffering, and then you share their lifestyle, you live with them, and there is a huge cost to you. Or sometimes you risk physical persecution or verbal or emotional persecutions. Now, when you do this, you have to do this really wisely in that before you do it, you have to have a good understanding of the risk. It's not very good. It's not a very wise thing to do. You just do it. You know, at the moment you feel very moved, and you know, and then you do it, and then you feel you experience hardships and suffering, and then you come out very bitter and angry. That's not the way to do it, right? If you're gonna feel bitter and angry and upset at God or whatever because of suffering, then don't do it. Or don't do that kind of difficult things. You know, a lot of times I tell people who want to go to short-term mission trips to, like, dangerous places, like Afghanistan or Iraq or, you know, these places, I tell them, if you want to go, that's great, but be willing to die. Because there's a real chance that you're going to be kidnapped or, you know, you could die. If you're going to be really upset, and then don't go. Go somewhere safer. Right? So count the cost. That's what Jesus says in Luke 14, right? It's worse to start something and not finish it or not do it properly, right? So if you want to count the cost, and it's a very rational, calculated thing, you calculate the risk, and then if you are willing, God has given you enough resources and faith to do it, then you could do it. It's a voluntary thing. So that's the suffering we're talking about, suffering of Christ. Suffering for the sake of righteousness and truth, and suffering for the sake of love, following the example of Jesus. Now, many of us, when we hear this kind of message, our gut level, our sort of very intuitive reaction is, I don't want to suffer. Let's be honest, right? You don't have to nod or anything. Because you know why? Because for the longest time and certain level, I struggle with this, right? I used to be like, whoa, wait a minute. Like, I love the praise. I love, you know, Bible quizzes because I was kind of nerdy. You know, I love, like, activities, and I love, like, inspiring stories, but what is this suffering business? Whoa, right? I used to be that, like that for the longest time. I was like, wait a minute, right? We don't want to suffer. So there is this spectrum of different responses, emotional gut responses, right? There is this, all the way at the one extreme, we have, no way, Jose, get that away from me, right? I don't want to suffer. And then there's all the spectrum of the other extreme where you say, yes, I'm willing, I'm going to do it, let's do this, and you do it, right? And there are people in the middle, right? And when you're a young Christian, when you're on a spiritual high, you think you're like here. You're like, let's do it. Passion for Jesus, yes, right? But when you come down from your spiritual high, which a lot of young Christians experience, you go, whoa, you know, I don't really want to do it, right? And a lot of young Christians, we're here. And because we're here, we just need to be very honest and say, you know what? A lot of times I don't want to suffer. And I don't want to suffer a lot of difficult, you know, painful things. We need to be real. We need to be honest, right? That's okay, because that's all of us, we start from here. So I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to feel like, oh, Pastor John's all about suffering, or Bible's all about suffering. No, it's not that. It's like we're all here. And people who are here, these missionaries especially, you know, they just forsake everything, all the good life and money and comfort and security. They just go out there and suffer, and they die for the sake of others. What we misunderstand is that when these people, the difference between these people and these people is not about personal strength. Like, these people are somehow stronger. They're more noble. They are more somehow inherently spiritual and unselfish. And they're good people. They have high tolerance for pain or whatever, right? And these people, they're weak and selfish and lame, right? No, that's not the difference. The main difference is that, biblically speaking, these people here, they understand the biblical incentive for the call of Christ to follow him. See, God never calls us to follow Jesus for the sake of suffering. It's biblical message. Please get this. Don't ever say I say this, right? I never say that. Suffer because suffering is good for you, right? It's suffering is spiritual, right? No. Bible always has this call to suffering, because the promise beyond the suffering, incentive for suffering, the reward for suffering, the promise of blessing after the suffering, it is so infinitely better, right, that you come to a point that you say, you know what, this is totally worth it, right? This is how Christianity works. You obey, you suffer, you endure, you're faithful, not because you have that inner strength or you're a good person, no, because you come to understand how amazing, how glorious, how infinite the reward is. What drives you is the beauty of the promise of God. What drives you is the glory of God. What drives you is the infinite joy that is set before you. So that in Hebrews 12, Jesus didn't go, oh, I'm Jesus, so that I could take the suffering. You know, he said, Hebrews 12, he says, Jesus went to the cross, scorning his shame. Jesus didn't like it, right? Went to the cross, scorning his shame for the joy set before him. For Jesus, why did he go to the cross? Because for the joy that was set before him by the Father was so beautiful, so worth it. He went through the suffering for the sake of joy that was set before him. And we need to do follow Jesus in the same way. What I mean is this. Really, it's not that certain things are inherently too hard for you. It's just that you don't have big enough incentive to do it, right? So if I tell you to come and clean my bathroom, right? You say, oh, I don't like to clean bathroom. I don't, right? But if I say, I give you 50 cents, right? Then you would say, not enough incentive, you know? That's not enough for me. But if I say $50,000, you're going to think, $50,000, right? I'll clean any bathroom for $50,000, right? So it's not what God calls us to do. It's that we just don't understand the value of what God is offering. Right? So, when these missionaries or these people who are really, they're just like giving their lives away. Not because they're any more special people than we are. It's just that God has revealed to them. God taught them. God made it so real to them. What an amazing promise that God has for them. So that they say, it's totally worth it. The problem we don't want to suffer and embrace the life of following Christ is that for us, at least not yet, right now, it doesn't look like it's worth it. Right? I don't want to give up my career. I don't want to give up my nice car and house in the suburb. Right? I don't want to give up fun and games and whatever. Right? Because we just don't know. So it's not about what kind of person you are. It's about how well do you know what God really has for you. And it would be a tragedy. You came so close. You heard the gospel. You know, you read the Bible. But if you never get to, you never come to know what kind of reward, what kind of beauty, what kind of joy God really has for you, and you walk away in disobedience, that's so sad. That's such a big tragedy. So let me close with some practical points. First of all, we need to understand this is what Christianity is. This is how God set it up. So first thing is we need to understand. Understand that, like we've been saying, suffering is a necessary and central part of or aspect of biblical Christianity. Growth in embracing and endurance in the midst of suffering is a sign of spiritual health, without which, if you're not growing, I would question your spiritual health. Secondly, understand and affirm both cross and resurrection, suffering and glory, right? Some of us, we get really turned off by biblical Christianity because we affirm the suffering. Yes, Jesus says to die, come and die, right? Without any real regard to what he's offering. So that we feel very discouraged, we feel very depressed, we feel very downcast. No, don't think about suffering without the glory, right? Or you don't want to just look at the glory without the suffering. We need, it's both and. This is very important. If you don't have one or the other, you don't have biblical Christianity. We need to understand, we need to affirm both. Thirdly, understand and affirm that the present suffering is not worth comparing to the future glory. Romans 8:18, very important passage. Paul says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. See, Paul has seen, he has experienced the future glory by the grace of God. God has revealed to him. He says, and then, you know, Paul suffered a lot, right? I mean, he got beat up, he was stoned, he got 40 minus one lash, like 5 times. You know, I mean, like, you name it. He suffered so much. And then he says, you know what? It's not even worth mentioning what I suffer if you compare it to the future glory. It's okay. You don't know that experientially yet, but understand that intellectually. The reason why Jesus calls us to suffer is not because he's calling us to be irrational, because he's calling us is to do a rational thing. Come to find out. Come and find out. How incomparable the glory of God is. Next, understand that we all start from the beginning. Don't feel bad. You know, you don't want to suffer. You don't really know how great God is. You don't know what I'm talking about, what Paul's talking about. That's okay. We all start from the beginning. Many of us here, we may have a very little appreciation of the glory of God. When I say glory, you don't know what that is. Or you don't know how good that is. And you don't know whether it's worth it. That's okay if that's where you're starting from. If you have a very little willingness and ability to endure suffering and embrace voluntary suffering, that's okay. That's where you start. As you grow, as God reveals more and more, that your ability and willingness to embrace and endure suffering will grow. So you don't have to worry about that. So practically, if you want to grow, focus on the glory. You know, one of the prayers I tell people to pray all the time, and I pray all the time, is, God, show me more of yourself. Bible says you're just amazing. Bible says you're real. People who knew God says you're incomparable. I don't know you like that. God, if that's true, I need to know. I want to know. Reveal yourself to me. Blow me away. Take my breath away. Right? And that's how God saves us from sin, pleasures of sins and temptation. If you don't find God better than pleasures of sin, you will never be free from sin. How God saves people, delivers people from the power of sin, is God shows that you're still into that thing? That's so lame. I have something so much better here. That sets us from the power of sin. If you are enslaved by the power of sin, like pornography and lust and materialism and money and codependence on other people, right? It's not that hard for God to deliver you. All he has to do is just show up and show off his glory. And that's what we pray for. That's what we ask for. And then understand that we grow in our willingness and ability to endure and embrace suffering progressively, right? Be patient. It's not, you don't have it in you. God has to give it to you. So it's a progressive thing, right? Don't panic. Don't worry. Do you have a mustard seed of faith? This is so encouraging. I love when Jesus said, mustard seed. I've never seen a mustard seed, but I like it, right? Small, let's see. You start from there, right? And then it will grow, right? So seed of, you know, so that you don't know how good God is, but do you have a desire, even desire, interest? Like, hey, I want to know. That's a mustard seed, right? Or some people don't even have that, right? And Bible tells you, if you don't even have that, you may not even be a Christian and you're afraid. That's a mustard seed. Smaller mustard seed. Right? Sometimes it starts with fear. And then which will grow into desire or interest. And then it will grow into faith greater faith, right? If you're not even afraid, and you have no interest and no desire and you just walk away, then I'm really scared for you, but then you're in big trouble. But so have fear. Okay. So we start small and we grow. And we grow most of the time. I mean, there are, you know, certain times we experience a period of rapid growth, or we feel like we're in a rapid growth. But this is just very important. Don't think that's normal. A lot of time we take an exceptional thing where someone experiences rapid growth and say, that's normal, right? And then rest of us, we all feel terrible about ourselves because we make what's exceptional into normal and we all fall behind. No, that's an exception. Rapid growth, or what we feels like rapid growth, is exception. What's normal, how God does things normally, is that we grow slowly. And sometimes that feels very, very, very slow. So much. It's like watching a tree grow, you know? Okay. Is it growing? So you can't try to like see yourself growing. You gotta wait. I tell people, wait 6 months, a year, and then compare yourself. Right? It's slow growth most of the time. Understand that this growth happens by the grace of God. It's none of your doing. It's the grace of God. Your desire comes from God. Your willingness comes from God. Your diligence and your fervency comes from God. It's all by the grace of God. If God doesn't move, we are dead. Right? It's the grace of God, and it comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is not raising people from dead or healing people or spiritual gift. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, which Bible teaches so clearly and everywhere, is this heart transformation where God Spirit gives us desire and opens our eyes and helps us to see and understand the truth and the beauty of God. It is done through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Other things are good things, but they are secondary, tertiary. The primary ministry of the Spirit is this. And then it comes through the regular use of the normal means of grace. This is so important. Sometimes God uses exceptional things like healing or exceptional things like different, you know, spiritual things, but God intentionally designed, I believe, and that's how it, what we see in the Bible, is that the normal means of growth comes through the regular use, daily use of normal means of grace, like reading your Bible, what we call spiritual disciplines, like praying, like saying, God, show me your glory, reveal yourself to me. Fellowship, meaning, I'm not talking about playing games with other Christians, by fellowship, I mean you have other Christians, you share what you're going through, you encourage one another, you speak truth, sometimes you hold one another accountable, you rebuke some lovingly, humbly, right? Training in obedience and so forth. It comes through the regular use of normal means of grace. This is all, you know, according to Matthew 5, I love Matthew 5, right? Beatitude. Jesus says, if you are being persecuted for the righteousness' sake, he says some awesome things, right? He says, rejoice. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Right? Are you worried like I am a lot of times? Because I haven't been persecuted that many times. Right? That whether you God's going to reward me. Well, if you are being persecuted, you're enduring persecution for the truth's sake and righteousness' sake, and you're suffering because of the sake of love, biblically, you can have confidence that reward in heaven will be great. So much so that, I really believe this. When I see someone being persecuted for the truth's sake and righteousness' sake, or persecuted for the sake of love, I go to that person. Wow, you're so blessed. I really mean it. Great is your reward. This is what we want. So much so that I don't think Jesus is kidding. I don't think example of Paul, apostles in Acts is kidding. When they got beaten for preaching the gospel, they were like, oh, I can't believe this happened to me. My reward is going to be great. Awesome. Thank you. Praise God. Right? And he puts us in the same category as people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, right? Like the prophets went before. You know, you worry. What you got to do is the main thing you want to focus on is living out your faith in love so that you're being persecuted for the righteousness' sake, truth's sake, and love's sake. Then you can have confidence. Wow, I can't believe God. He's saving me so that when I enter into kingdom, he will receive me and call me good and faithful servant and then lavish me with his blessings because, and this is the evidence, not from me, from God. It's all by grace, right? Aim for that. That should be your goal. You know, New Year's resolution. I want to be persecuted. Even though I run away, it will follow me, right? For the love's sake. I want to pour out my life. I want my faith to cost me something so that when I stand before God, there will be a concrete evidence of faith. So what we got to do, like we're saying, you got to ask God all by grace. So you got to ask God to reveal his glory to us, to you, so that you can taste and see that the Lord is good, that he's worth it. And we got to do this again and again and every day. We got to ask and seek and knock. Show me your glory. And we got to continue and persevere and keep on growing. Let's go to go to the Lord in prayer right now. And let's do this right now. Let's ask the Lord. Some of you may be in a very beginning stage where you have no desire to suffer. That's okay. As long as you come before God and say, God, I heard, I read in the Bible that you are awesome, that you are worth it, that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Father, reveal yourself to me. Open your eyes. And as we ask him daily that he would reveal himself, slowly, progressively, but surely, let's come before the Lord and let's really cry out to the Lord. Let's pray.